First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 17, 2016. What is good?
Would you please stand and read with me Psalm 85, verses 9 to 11. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him.
That glory may dwell in our land.
Mercy and truth have met together.
Righteousness and peace have kissed.
Truth shall spring out of the earth.
And righteousness shall look down from heaven.
You may be seated.
And the question today is, what is good? What is good? Who is that? That's Midnight, our little pup. Midnight, my pal. Midnight sits next to me, and at night, in the evening, people start to go to bed. Barbara goes to bed, the kids go to bed, the older kids eventually go to bed, and I have a hard time resting if I go to bed first, because I never know what's going to happen. Because if I hear things in bed, crash, smash, pow, loud voice, explosions, herds of elephants, I don't know what's happening and I don't rest. So I let everybody else go to bed first. And then the house is quiet, nothing explodes. And then I think, well, I have a good opportunity to go to sleep now because there is no crisis. I tell people, what does midnight do? Midnight keeps the elephants away. Ever since we've had her, there's been no elephant attacks. And so it must be working. So midnight is there. And then midnight will sit with me. And then when I get ready for bed, I'll stand up. And midnight, sitting on the couch, relaxing, keeping us safe from elephants, she will also get up. And she will follow me into the bedroom. She has a little bed in there. She likes to crawl in there and very good. But she hangs with me. Isn't that nice? I have a little friend that goes with me all the places I go. I found this picture. Some people will never understand how much I love my dog, but that's okay. My dog knows. And Midnight is that way. Midnight knows. Midnight does things with me. Midnight will sometimes know that if I have a little bit of a leftover from something I might be eating, she'll have a snack. And so people talk about what is heaven like for a cat. So there's a cartoon I decided not to put up because it was too distracting of a very large can opener with a very large hand opening it. And that's what cat heaven was, as they all circled around the huge heavenly can opener. At our house, the sound the dog likes is the rustling of plastic, because plastic contains good things. So if someone's in the kitchen going to do something, the dog will get up and just kind of know to go in there. Adam, he'll sit in the little room off to the living room, and that's where he hangs out now. And so he might sometimes bring something home from QFC where he works. Oh, what a great thing. Some red velvet cake. He likes discounted red velvet cake. And so the dog will hear plastic opening. Bloop. And she goes in there. So the dog may be distracted by food, but my dog still sits with me, whether she's satisfied or not, because, well, it's just nice to have a pal. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. This famous prophet, this large book, 66 chapters in that book, begins with this. The ox knows its master and the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And this is a setting, a background for Psalm 85 in your Bibles. When you start Psalm 85, God knows what we are like. When you have good times or bad times, even the most faithful and happiest Christians have experienced spiritual darkness. It doesn't necessarily say something about you. It might, but not necessarily. God intimately cares about and knows you and these circumstances in your life. God knows when you deliberately choose to sin. God knows when he tells you things and you decide to turn away and not listen. God knows when your heart is feeling desperate because you don't know what to do and you panic. God knows when you're hoping and wishing for something. I just wish I had this. If I had this one thing, I would be very happy. And I don't get that. God knows your unmet hopes. When you get a little crabby and get cynical, well, I know that this isn't going to happen because this is what I want, and God wants me to be patient. Sometimes I've heard people use the concept of patience as a cynical thing because God says he's developing patience. Says, yeah, God wants me to be patient. God knows when you're cynical. God knows your crippling fears. What are you most afraid of? God knows when you're very lonely. God knows when you feel overwhelmed with crisis. And God knows when your heart is in despair. God knows that you have those things going on. And God is merciful and patient. God is kind to us. God knows what we are like. And we look at ourselves and there's that verse in the New Testament that those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And we will so often do that where we'll compare ourselves that might have two and we're better than someone that has one when the scale doesn't start counting until it's like at a million. So God looks at us and knows who we are, knows what we're like. He made us. He knows that we are sinful people. He knows that we desire good things, and like a happy child outside, sometimes we will find some joy and peace and obey Him and do the right things. But God wants us to pay attention to a few things. There are some things we need to concern ourselves with, otherwise we will become depressed, in despair, cynical Christians. Somehow you need, and I need also, to grow. That means different things for different people, but the point is, God wants you to grow. He wants you and I to become more like the ideal He has for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul, the captain of our salvation. God wants us to be more like Jesus. So if you have a picture of a racetrack, if you will, where the ultimate goal is to be like Christ, and everyone is in their own lane, and God, poof, go. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we started on the race. Some run faster than others. Some might take a break. Some might fall out of their lane. But you need to be progressing. I need to be progressing. I need to be moving along the goal of Christ-likeness. Somehow, that is what God is expecting from me. God is expecting for me to keep going. Do I make mistakes? Yes. Will you? I bet you do. But I think I say this verse every Sunday. The righteous one falls seven times and gets up again. So when you need a pit stop, when you fall down, when you stop the race for a minute for whatever reason, you need to not sit. You need to not stay. That's kind of half the reason I picked that couch potato illustration today. Is because we need to keep moving forward. It's better if we went forward on a good pace. But God wants us to move forward. And if we are not moving forward, it is our fault. We may move forward in different ways. God uses different people for different reasons. God has some different ways He's going to use you or different things He has for you. So it's dangerous to compare ourselves among ourselves. We need to compare ourselves to what God gives us in Scripture. To the example that is Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we looked at it in Sunday school several months ago as perhaps the only place in the New Testament that it gives us a consecutive expectation of what God has for us for growth. But we need to concern ourselves for growing, changing more into what God wants us to be. God in general wants us to be more pleasing in His sight. We should do the things He wants. God wants us to be more like He intends us to be, which is like His Son. And we need, on the basis, on the bottom, as the foundation, we need to trust Him as Savior. Add to your faith, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says. So God wants all of us to know Him as our Savior through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the indwelling power and sealing of the Holy Spirit. But that's what God wants from us. And then we need to somehow be making progress. We need to make progress. We need to keep changing. Because that's what discipleship means. I read a story of a man who was in his 80s, who had a faithful habit of reading his Bible. A younger man who was a newer believer said, "You know, you've read your Bible before? Yeah. You've done a lot of church things before? Yeah. You've done so? Yeah. So why do you still read your Bible?" And he said, "Well, there's still some changes God wants me to do." You never retire in your relationship with God because you don't want God to quit working with you. You and I need to continually push to change. And this is the point from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, if you'll notice, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And to remind ourselves, we've had psalms by the sons of Korah before. Their dad was part of a rebellion against Moses / God in Numbers chapter 16, and he lost his life in a judgment. God had a direct punishment when people said, I'm not going to do what you tell us to do. But his family, sometimes when people had sinned a great sin, their families were judged, their families lost their lives, but not in Korah's case. His family was spared. And because his dad was so notable that he's mentioned in the Bible for being sinful. Wow. Mentioned in the Bible for his rebellion. But his family was spared. And their thanks for God's mercy and forgiveness on the rest of them. I don't know if any of the rest of them were involved and in what parts. Generally, if dad did something somehow that influences everybody else. But they were spared. And they took opportunity to serve in traditionally first the tabernacle and then the temple. They became servants who worked there out of their thankfulness and appreciation for God's mercy and forgiveness. And they ultimately became members and leaders of a class of music writers. Remember, we look at the book of Psalms. Someone will write the words and pass it off. Would you please put this to music? Rodgers and Hammerstein, that kind of thing goes on today. Here's the words, put it to music. Here's the libretto, I need the tune. Gilbert and Sullivan. So the sons of Korah served God professionally, and personally they were excellent musicians. That's what they were doing. They knew what mercy meant because they'd seen how sin had affected their family and caused them loss, but how God forgives and moves on. Psalm 85 finds Israel having just returned to the land from captivity. I'm not precisely sure what this is talking about. It's not typified or noted in our scripture. I still think this is a psalm that very likely predates the Babylonian captivity, but I'm not 100% sure. But the point is, they have come back to the land. God has restored them. Yet, after saying how thankful and happy they were, they still say, God, I'm still concerned. God, I'm not sure that you're not still upset with us. I'm not convinced that you have completely forgiven us. I still need revival. I still need your assistance. So whatever Israel is concerned about in their future, they're back in the land, aware of what caused their loss, which was sin in general. God was so upset with them that he was paying them back somewhat for their sin. And God was angry. Psalm 85 verse 1, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. And remember we said Selah is a musical reference that very likely means there was a musical interlude in between stanzas. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation. And notice he said they've turned away the fierceness of your anger, and then he comes back and says, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry, verse 5, with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy. Grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. They are in a situation that we find ourselves in, if I can contextualize it for a moment, every Sunday. We're thankful that God has come in the past. We can look to the history, we look to the New Testament and see that God writes in Scripture that in the fullness of times, God sent his Son Don't have to worry about how prophecies are going to work out. All the things spoken about Jesus and his giving his life for us have taken place. They took place on schedule, on time, in the way that God had planned, because God knew that even though he can create the world with a word, to forgive us from our sin, Jesus had to die. So we're thankful that Christ has died for us. Hopefully, you can reflect that Jesus' death on the cross was for you. You realize that if it was just you that had been sinful, Christ would have ultimately come and died on the cross for you, in your place. Because you and I can't do anything about the things we have done that make much of a difference in God's eyes. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world what might be saved. God came to deliver us. And God wants two things to work together. We talked about the kids, things you need to have a fire burning. Things can go out and you don't realize what happened, what's going on. I don't see it until you understand the background. These people had been restored. They were brought back from whatever crisis they had experienced. Again, I'm not sure what crisis it was. But when they were back in the land, they still had uncertainty. What is going on? So they're concerned because they had just gotten in trouble for doing some wrong things, and God had forgiven them and restored them. But they wanted to make sure that these things didn't happen again. In other words, they're concerned about their continuing growth. This picture, something that's called by many names. The slide's got the word revival. People will say, did you get right with God? People would say, have you repented? People would say, have you confessed your sin? Some people say, I'm seeking spiritual renewal. Whatever's going on, this is what this psalm is talking about, as I understand it. The people are thankful for what God has done to forgive them, but they realize, you know what? I wasn't where I should have been to begin with, or I wouldn't have had this kind of trouble. And I've got this kind of trouble, and I don't want it to come back again. I don't want to go through that again. God, I know you have things for me to do. Now, for us, when we think of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, members of the church, trusted Jesus, Hebrews 7:25, that's the verse on the side there. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The point is that we have access to heaven through our faith in Christ. You can talk to God individually and hope he will hear you. You can read scripture and hope that God will lead you. You can pray to God and believe that he will respond to you. You can read scripture and ask God to lead you. Jesus, the Bible says, sat down at the right hand of God because his work for us to earn our salvation is done. God is our life and our protection. This is what this psalmist presents. This is what the New Testament presents. God expects us to get right and not stray. I've got stay, but I like stray better. Away from him. Alexander Wright said that victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings, one right after the other. Because we begin following Jesus, and perhaps there's a little pothole. You've probably been reading, like I have, with great interest, the story of Bertha. And how about that? The governor says you can't keep drilling with it. Why? Well, there's a 35-foot hole right there. Stop it, fill it, but, well, we keep having problems. We can't keep having this happen. And God looks at us and we're trying to progress along in our Christian life and all of a sudden potholes come up and he says, that shouldn't be happening. You shouldn't be having these kinds of problems all the time. They should be rare. They should happen hardly ever. James 3:2 tells us, yeah, we stumble in all things, but Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling. We look at David as always the example, and my response for him is I'm glad his life is in the Bible. I know it's uncomfortable for him. But the issue is David knew how to repent. David did wrong things. David did some criminally wrong things. David did things that should have ended him in prison if he would have done them today. But we have a list of things that God does. And the balance of our time, we're going to look at some contrasts. What does God do for us? And what does God expect from us? Because these things go together. So for these next couple of minutes, I don't want your mind to be going other places. I don't want your mind to be thinking, well, are these talking about people who are really saved? Well, are these talking about people? What I want you to see is when you look at Scripture, Psalm 85 is written to people who are in relationship with Jesus Christ. So it assumes, A, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In your soul, you're going to know if you have that or not. If not, that's the first thing you should be worrying about and not fussing about these words I'm about to say. You should turn to Christ. But if you have turned to Christ as your Savior, God is going to say, I've done these things for you, and these are the things I'm giving to help you with. And by the way, along with that, there are some things you should be going, because we need to be continuing to grow and honor God. What has God done for us? Psalm 85 in our second verse. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. God forgives us. What else? You have taken away all your wrath. If you look at the New Testament, this theme is picked up in our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. We were subjects of God's divine wrath. By the way, that's the reason why I believe the pre-tribulation rapture is because in the New Testament, when it talks about unbelievers facing God's wrath, Paul writes and tells us, you are not appointed to wrath. We're not going to suffer for our sinfulness, because that's what Jesus did on the cross. And you don't pay for your sins twice. Jesus has already done that. For these people, God's wrath, God's dealing with them in anger, has been removed. God is merciful to them. And I told you there's one or two words in the Bible that are significant. In the Old Testament, this concept of mercy, it's a Hebrew word, hesed, has the idea of somebody who is great and powerful doing something for someone who is weak and unable to meet their needs on their own, does for them what they could not do. So God looks at us and sees that we are unable to be pleasing in His sight without His help. So God shows us His mercy. He is kind to us. He gives us the ability to know Him, to follow Him, to have life with Him. God gives us salvation. Show us your mercy, Lord. Grant us your salvation. God offers peace. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and His saints. God lets us know reality, the reality from His perspective. That's wisdom, His life from God's perspective. But here we have truth. Mercy and truth have met together. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. God helps us to be seen as righteous in His sight. We're going to talk about tonight one of the most famous verses, perhaps the most significant verse for our salvation in the Old Testament, is Genesis 15:6. We're going to look at that tonight. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as if he had never sinned. What does God look for in us? God wants us to be praising Him. Not taking credit for our spirituality, not thinking too much of ourselves. You're almost always ahead of the game if you are humble in your relationship with God and other people. No, not self-effacing, not disrespectful about yourself, but being kind, being generous, please and thank you, let somebody else go first, especially in your relationship with God. Lord, You have been favorable to Your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. It's not that we did it, we took care of it, we fixed everything. God did this to us, but no, I overcame that. That's not the point. These are people who are praising God and thanking Him for His gifts. God looks at us and wants us to be seeking Him continuously. Because I always say this, if God wanted you to go to heaven only when you trusted Christ as Savior, poof, you would be gone. Oh, there goes another one, poof. All these kids vacation Bible school, poof, 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 there's nobody to pick up today. Where's all the kids? They're gone. Someone stole them. God took them. Oh, I got to get that guy. 10th kid he's taken this week. No, that's not the point. God saves us and leaves us here to praise and honor and serve Him, to be a people that bear His name. So, because we're not perfect yet. Yeah, your kids might be different. Okay. But because you're not perfect yet, you and I need to continue to struggle seeking renewal and seeking God's forgiveness. That is part of our growth steps. We need to hear what the Lord will speak. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. That means I'm going to pay attention, not like we oftentimes sit with something else, someone's talking to us, and in our mind, the word blah, blah, blah goes on, and then when it gets silent, we look up and say, yes, I understand. God knows how we are, that we have that tendency. God does not want us to do that. Blah, blah, blah. Wait till we're done. And this chapter's almost over. God wants us to listen to Him to know what to do. And God wants us to turn away from foolish living as if there is no God. That's essentially the point of what it means to live like a fool. To live like a fool is to hear what God says and ignore it. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. He's confronted with the reality of God and moves on. Nah, nothing matters. Nah, that's just what you say. Nah, it doesn't have any impact. No, no, no. That is foolish living. And we are supposed to be turning away from that. Let them not turn back to folly. And this is what we're looking at. It's not one or the other. All these things go together, both and. Both of these lists are present in the lives of God's children. God is not playing a hypothetical discussion game here. He says, look what I do for you. Give you a way to meet me, give you a way to find forgiveness of your sins, give you freedom from guilt. You're not going to be objects of my wrath anymore. I don't have to pay you back for sins in my justice. Because unjustly I have caused my son to pay your price. And I expect from you also to have a good relationship with me. I expect you to continue to grow. I expect you to be pleasing in my sight. I expect you to pay attention to things that I have to say. I expect you to act on them. All those things are present in the life of God's children. They, that's we, open our lives and honor him. That's what God wants and expects for us to do. God forgives and renews and remains committed. And God expects us, yes, to be doing these kinds of things as well to be pleasing in his sight. God does not play the game, I sent my son, he died for you, you trusted him, and I don't expect you to do anything right now. That is not how God ever addresses his people. Never. Never. God never addresses his people that way. God expects us to be moving on a path of growth somehow, wherever you are now. Next year, you should somehow be more pleasing in his sight. Goodness and righteousness are combined in one picture. It's fruitless to try to separate them. So people say, I'm righteous in Christ already. What I do does not matter. No, no, God connects it with goodness. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs out of the earth. Righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Where God wants us to go, that's where we are supposed to go. God has goodness for us. God treats us with kindness, but he wants us to walk where he tells us. God gives what is good to those who live in his righteousness. Each of us on our path to Christlikeness, as we run that race, as we're trying to be more pleasing in his sight individually. No matter where you're at, get up, get back on the race, get going. God expects us to live this way. Not living this way is what got them in trouble. Not living this way will get us in trouble. Your spiritual life will suffer and die. You'll become cynical. It won't feel like you know God. You'll wonder if you were ever saved to begin with. You're going to doubt whether the Word of God has any power because you have shut the light off and wonder why God doesn't let a torch in front of your eyes. God says, no, no, this is how it works. And if you decide to do something else, it's not going to work the same. For us, trust me, you'll get to what that means. We need to think more about God. I'm in church today. You need to think more about God. None of us thinks enough about God in such a way that changes us in the way that it should. You think about things when they happen. Midnight hurt her foot the other day, limping around, walked around the house. Yep, so poor dog. So we spent a lot of time petting the dog, focusing on the dog, looking at the dog's foot. Got a flashlight out. I got tweezers out. Nothing wrong. I thought something's wrong. What's wrong? I don't know what's wrong with the dog. Well, we focus on the dog because something's wrong. Otherwise, she sits there, sleeps, and eats. That's what she does. And I don't worry about it because she knows how to sleep and eat just fine. But when things don't go right, you focus on the car when it doesn't work. I focused on the bathroom last night because it didn't work. If things don't work, we focus on them. Otherwise, we forget them. God doesn't want us to forget about him because things seem to be okay. That was the issue that people said in the first century, look, where is the promise of his coming? Because since the beginning, everything progresses just like normal. How do I know there's a God? If there was a God, surely he would zap people, wouldn't he? God doesn't necessarily work that way, and aren't you thankful? Otherwise, the lightning bolt stains would be in your clothes too, mine as well. I'm glad God is patient, but we need to think more about God. God loves us and has made a way for heaven for us. Yes, God encourages us. God wants us to be with him. God knows we still sin, but we need to do something about it. We need to think more about that too, because here's how we're ending up. Here's this analogy. We need to struggle against sin more than we struggle against eating too much cake. When I go to the doctor, anytime I go to the doctor, he always asks, how is your blood sugar? Had the flu. First question out of his mouth is, how is your blood sugar? So what if I have the flu? How is your blood sugar? Because that's the most important thing. So anything else is a bonus. But, you know, insulin, exercise, did you sleep enough? All these kinds of things. So that's the number one thing. Because for me, that's the number one thing. I'm an asymptomatic diabetic. I don't have all the other things that go along with it yet. And he says, good for you, but you want to watch out. So as you go along your Christian life, you think of all these other things, but God says, how's it going with that growth thing? 2 Peter chapter 3, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somehow God wants us to be growing. God wants us to be moving along. God wants us to see, unfortunately, that we're no better than anybody else. University of Toronto and James Madison University in Virginia proved something that we already know. The study had a long title. Cognitive sophistication does not attenuate the bias blind spot. Here's what it means. We cut ourselves more slack than we give to anyone else. They wrote about the study in New Yorker magazine. The man who wrote the article was Jonah Lehrer. He says that we all have, and this affects our Christian life, or I wouldn't have brought it up here, we all have, quote, bias blind spots, unquote. Because there's a mismatch between how we evaluate others and how we evaluate ourselves. From the article, quote, when considering the irrational choices of a stranger, for instance, we are forced to rely on how they behave. We see their biases from the outside, which allows us to glimpse their errors. However, when assessing our own bad choices, in other words, why aren't I like all those other Christian people? We tend to engage in elaborate introspection. We study our motivations, search for relevant reasons. We lament our mistakes to therapists and ruminate on the beliefs that led us astray. End quote. He closes off and says, as an example, if we drive crazy through traffic, that's the picture. I've been driving around Redding this week. Adam got hit. I almost got hit, blah, blah, blah. My wife doesn't even know. I actually hit a car the other day. Nothing happened. We looked at each other and he was wondering if it was his fault. I didn't think it was my fault. So we just both drove and there was no damage. But even I did that. If we drive crazy through traffic, see, I biased myself there. It's because we have an important meeting. Or I drive crazy because, well, I don't do it that often and it's okay. But if someone else cuts us off in traffic, what goes through your mind? He's a jerk. Our writer says, our bias blind spots are largely unconscious, which means they remain invisible to self-analysis and resistant to intelligence. In other words, being smarter won't help you see your own junk. As a matter of fact, more intelligence, the study says, makes the problem worse because you know how to justify yourself better. Psalm 85 is against self-justification. All of us need to progress along the path to Christ-likeness. How close are you to brotherly kindness? How close are you to being a Christian motivated and controlled by God's love? How close are you to being somebody who uses the gifts of the Holy Spirit to influence your Christian friends positively? That's the question. That's what Psalm 85 is all about. They're in a good place from God. God has blessed them. But God, I don't want to go through problems anymore. How can I get out of this? How can I not have these problems? How can I be more pleasing all the time? And God says, I have a lot of things for you to honor, to bless you, to lift up your heart, to comfort your soul. But what are you doing to take advantage of them? You've always had those things where there's musical chairs. 8 people, 7 chairs. 7 people, 6 chairs. Six people, five chairs. This is a bad analogy, but in some ways, God has good things for people. But he offers them and I think puts them out for use for people who are going to take advantage of them. And people who stand and don't want to be in the place that God wants them to be, perhaps God leaves them alone. Romans chapter 1, God leaves people alone and to their own wishes if their wishes are contrary to his. And I think if we decide it's not worth my time to invest to be more of what God wants me to be, God might leave me alone and motivate, bless, and help somebody else. What a terrible place to be. A frustrated Christian who is angry, discouraged, despondent, frustrated, feels that prayer life is dead, scripture doesn't speak, and I can't get victory over my sin. Why? Surely it's somebody's fault. But according to this, it certainly can't be mine. God, help us, we pray, to honor you with all the things that we say and do. God, we thank you that you don't give up on us. But God, we ask you to help us. Help us to be spiritually aware. Help us to look at your words, your truths, and to see that coming to church is a nice thing to do, and when it maybe costs us something or when other people aren't doing it. Father, help us to see that all these things are just a step, but not a goal. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. Help us to be more like your Son. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to grow more pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,